Acts chapter 2 this morning, and we'll be starting out in verse 42. If you want to turn there in your Bibles. Good morning to everyone. Good to see you here. You that listened to me last week when I said don't go out of town on Memorial Day weekend, glad you're here, and we'll shame the rest of them when they get back. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is going to be our text this morning. I'm going to read this passage. We'll say a quick word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the word this morning. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for, again, our freedom to be able to gather here this morning. And Lord, just sit under your word. And God, I pray that you would now just start to work on our hearts and help us to conform our lives to the image of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So community is naturally built around what you follow. We see this all the time throughout our culture. If you're a sports fan, you're going to have a natural connection with other sports fans of the same team. 2 years ago, me and my wife went down to New Orleans for the Final Four, and I'm a big Duke basketball fan, so we went down there, had all our Duke basketball gear on, and anytime you walked anywhere in the city, if you had on a Duke shirt and somebody else had on a Duke shirt, you automatically became best friends. There's high fives, and you're acting like you've known each other forever, because that always happens. When you have that same favorite team, there's that natural connection. We see this in the music industry, where the followers of certain singers are even given names. You know, like there's Justin Bieber's Beliebers. There's Beyonce's Beehive. If my K-pop people, you know, there's the BTS Army. And of course, the most fierce are the fan groups, the Swifties. Yeah, I dare you to go to a Taylor Swift concert and say Katy Perry is better. Like, they're going to stomp you with their cowboy boots and bury you in Starbucks cups. People build communities around those that they follow. And it could be a person, a team, a politician, or a certain ideology. And these communities, they're passionate, they're devoted. It impacts how they dress, how they spend their money, how they plan their schedules. They learn facts about them. They learn the stories. And if you are a follower of an opponent or a rival, they'll argue with you. Some will even fight you in the name of this person or idea that they strongly believe in. Now, we don't need anybody going out starting arguments, picking fights, or starting revolutions. But here at Restoration Fellowship, our goal is to create a passionate and devoted community of people that follow Jesus. Jesus called those people that followed him disciples. And in the simplest of terms, a disciple is a learner. It's a student or an apprentice. And during the time period when the Bible was written, people would often become students of a great teacher to learn a particular art, skill, or a philosophy. Some would have direct contact with the teachers, while others would just study the teacher's writings, go to their public speeches, and attend a school that was founded by their favorite teacher. And these learners would go beyond just gathering information. They would devote themselves to the way of life that was being taught by this teacher. And they would conform their entire character to exemplify the character of the teacher. And oftentimes, communities will be built in certain parts of the cities to establish a culture around the teachings of a particular teacher. And that's exactly what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Disciples are to study the teachings and life of Christ and seek to follow the way of life that he displayed before us. We are to mimic his character and value those things that he valued. And we're to build community with those who have committed themselves to following Jesus also. After Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he charged his original disciples with the task of going out and making more disciples. They weren't only to be disciples, they were to be disciples that made disciples. We read in what's often called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now we'll save digging into that passage for our sermon series on mission. But the basic thought is that these disciples were to proclaim the good news of Jesus. They were to go to the world and compel other people to follow Jesus and orient their lives to Jesus' teachings as they had done. And that community of believers that they were to build was going to be called the church. It's important as a community of disciples today, part of Christ's church, that we study what a community of disciples should look like. What should we be doing? Why is it important for us to be in community with other followers of Jesus? And so I hope to be able to answer those questions through our text this morning. In Acts chapter 2, after spending several days in prayer, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they began to testify about Jesus all through Jerusalem and people began to believe. And then all of a sudden Peter stands up and he brings this bold gospel message. And we hear the result in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Says, "Those who received the word were baptized and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So now there's 3,000 people who had received the gospel and had been baptized, signifying their commitment to follow Jesus. And when we get to verse 42, we see that these new followers of Christ immediately establish community. And we get a description of the characteristics of this new community, and each of those characteristics can be easily applied to our context today. So if you like notes, this message is for you. I've made a lot of notes. First, I want you to see this that this community was devoted. This community was devoted. Verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." So being devoted means that these things were constant in their lives. They persevered in these things. These were can't-miss events, can't-do-without things that they were completely committed around. So these were just constant rhythms in their life. And it listed four things that they were devoted to. First thing that they were devoted to was the Word of God. Verse 42 says that they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They listened to and followed the teachings of the apostles who were preaching and teaching from the Scriptures. And most of the teaching from the apostles helped the people understand how the Old Testament linked with the ministry of Jesus Christ. So Jesus had spent ample time teaching his disciples the truth of the Scriptures during his lifetime, and now they were taking what they had learned and they were spreading that message to the world. And by being baptized, these new believers were committed to the teachings of Jesus and adopting a brand new way of life according to his word. And today, we are blessed to have the entirety of God's word available to us. God has sovereignly preserve the Old and New Testament to reveal his character, to show how God has been working in the past among his people, how he is working now in the present, and how he will work all things together for his glory and our good in the future. We have a divinely authoritative guide for how to live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. It's always easier to follow someone when you have the directions. You ever been in a situation where maybe like you're in two separate cars and one person knows where you're going and they're like, "Hey, just follow me." Like that can work for a short period of time, but the longer that trip is, the harder it is to follow somebody in a car. If you're in Memphis, I mean, you might get cut off by a fin-fin. You might get stopped at a red light, not be able to make the turn. And so like there's there's a whole bunch of obstacles that makes it really hard to follow somebody in a car over a long distance. That's why nowadays, we just say, give me the address, and I'll put it in my phone. Because you have the directions for yourself. The preaching and teaching of God's word serves as us giving you the directions so that you can navigate how to live life according to God's word. As we preach every Sunday, our goal is not that you would see us and give us a pat on the back. Our goal is that you would see Jesus and seek to conform your life to his teachings. So even if we get separated, or if I take a wrong turn, you have God's word to guide you. If we truly believe the Bible is God's word, we have to be devoted to reading it, to studying it, to hearing it, and to applying it to our lives. I love this quote by Paul Tripp. It says, if you really believe the Bible is the word of God, preserved by God for you, wouldn't it be the most valuable, esteemed, treasured, and well-used possession in your life? Would you not love the moments when you could sit with it, read it carefully, study its contents, and meditate on its implications? Wouldn't you commit yourself to be an avid reader and lifelong student of the Word of God? Wouldn't you work to be sure that you have understood and interpreted it correctly? Wouldn't you want to make sure that everything you desire, think, say, and do was done in joyful submission and careful obedience to the Word of God? I think that's powerful because as a community of disciples, the Word of God has to be preeminent. You should certainly study the Word on your own, but it's equally important that we gather together and get into God's Word. As we read and hear preaching and teaching from the same passages, it helps shape a culture in our community that will further the mission of God. And it's through the Scriptures that we receive instruction on how to live as a follower of Christ. So they were devoted to the Word of God, but they were also devoted to fellowship. That Greek word for fellowship in this passage is the word koinonia. It means to come together, to join together, form a community, a partnership, to have a collective, to share. So it's more than just hanging out and talking after service, you know, or sitting with somebody at lunch. These people weren't just meeting together. The Bible says that they were together. They had deep relationships with one another that were based on their common love for God and for one another. We'll see in a bit how this fellowship manifested itself in their lives, but for now we need to understand that we had to be devoted to biblical fellowship as a community of disciples. Understand that fellowship is an evidence of gospel change inside of us. In 1 John chapter 1, John talks about fellowship with Christ and fellowship with one another. And in verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what they had seen and heard was the gospel. They had witnessed the life of Jesus. And so John says the way to have fellowship with them was through belief in the gospel. That shared belief in the gospel united them together through Christ. Then down in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So walking in the light, again, in this passage is another term for following Jesus. And he says that if we are walking in the light, then naturally, we have fellowship one with another. Because there's this bond that happens when two people have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, biblical fellowship goes deep. It's an innate result of the gospel working inside of us, and it unites us together. Our Sunday gatherings, our lunches, the grill and chills, the missional communities that we'll have and equip classes in the future, these are not the fellowship. They provide the opportunity for fellowship. There are opportunities to form relationships that are centered on mutual love because of Jesus. So if you skip out on these things, you are skipping out on the opportunities to strengthen your confidence in the power of the gospel as it brings together people who would otherwise never be in relationship through the gospel. So they were devoted to the word of God. They are devoted to fellowship. They're also devoted to the gospel. It mentions here the breaking in bread, which is referring to the observance of the ordinance of communion or the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a memorial of the Lord's death. And the early church devoted themselves to this practice because it was a reminder of the gospel. And it was a way of proclaiming their dependence on and the sufficiency of the death of Christ. And this is something that we do at our church weekly for that same reason. As we picture the broken body of Jesus and his blood spilled out for us, it's a constant reminder that Christ's death is integral for our faith. It's also a picture of our unity with one another through the gospel as we partake of from the same table. So as followers of Christ, the gospel has to be consistently on our hearts and minds because there's no hope without the gospel. So we got to be devoted to keeping the gospel at the forefront of our thoughts and minds. Final thing we see they're devoted to was prayer. And this devotion to prayer indicated that they were dependent upon God. They understood that God's presence was their greatest need. So they communed with God in prayer continuously. And as a community of disciples, we have to pray. If we want God's protection, we have to pray. If we want God's provision, we have to pray. If we want to do effective ministry, we have to pray. If we want unity, we have to pray. Everything we do must be rooted in prayer because it is a declaration that we can't do this without God. Emphasis is often placed on individual prayer, which is important, but there's something powerful about corporate prayer. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see example after example of God's people gathering together in corporate prayer and amazing things happening. Perhaps my favorite story is in Acts chapter 12. During a time of intense persecution, Peter is captured, he's thrown into prison, and he's about to be executed. And the Bible says that the church made earnest prayer for him while he was in prison. An angel appears in Peter's prison cell and rescues him from that prison. And Peter immediately goes to a house where he knows that the people are going to be there in prayer. Now, it had been a few hours since Peter had been captured, and maybe they had given up a little hope, and they were just hoping Peter's death was fast and painless. Because when Peter knocked on the door, they didn't believe it. They thought they were seeing a ghost. They said, oh, that must be just, that's Peter's angel. That is not Peter. But God worked a miracle because these people gathered together and prayed. And you know what? I believe that we serve the same God, and that when God's people gather together to pray, that miracles still happen. In his book on prayer, John Onocheka says that where prayer is absent, it reinforces the assumption that we are okay without God. And we can't be a community that's supposed to follow God and be okay without God. So we have to pray, gather together, seek God's presence and power to be evident in our midst. And that's exactly what happened with this community. They were devoted to the word, they were devoted to fellowship, they were devoted to the gospel, they were devoted to prayer. And the result was that God revealed himself to them in a mighty way. Look at verse 43, it says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So they were devoted, and then also, they were in awe of God. awe is a reverential respect of God because of his power and his authority. And this community of disciples was devoted to God, and as a result, the power of God was made evident through miracles that were being done by God through the apostles. See, the power of God left this community in complete awe at God's power and his majesty. And I believe that a community of disciples must be in awe of God. We must be in awe of God and all that he has done in our lives. We may not see the apostolic miracles that were happening during this time, but God still does miracles every single day. And that's why we share testimonies about things that have happened in our life, how God is working in us and how we've seen God work in others, because that inspires an awe of God inside of all of us. Creation should leave us in awe of God. He created and he sustains the entire universe. And perhaps you've been to a place that's particularly beautiful. Like, I love the Grand Canyon. It's one of my favorite places to visit. And you just stand there and you're like, dang, God, I can't believe God did this. Like, this is crazy. Every time we take a breath, it is by the grace of God. Most of us can probably think of time in our life where it was a clear miracle that we survived. And if nothing else, God's great love for us should inspire awe in us. His willingness to suffer death for our redemption should leave us in awe that the Most High God thought enough of us to leave his throne in heaven and die a brutal death for our redemption. All that God does, all that he has done, and all that he will do should leave us in awe of who he is. A community of disciples must be in awe of God. Paul Tripp pointed this out. It's dangerous to live without your heart being captured by the awe of God. Because awe of God is quickly replaced by awe of you. And if we are in awe of ourselves rather than in awe of God, we get filled with pride, and that creates all types of problems within the community. So this community of disciples, they're devoted, they're in awe of God. And third thing I want you to notice about this community is that they were authentic. These believers were the real deal. They were serious about their commitment to Christ. It wasn't a passing trend. It wasn't cultural Christianity. This was real to them, and it showed in the way that they refocused their lives after committing to follow Christ. Their belief in the gospel changed the way they lived and connected with each other. Look at verse 44. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." So they had this authentic unity. Remember, we talked about the devotion to fellowship, and that resulted in unity. They united around common belief in the gospel, and that unity spread to every aspect of their lives. It says they had all things in common. So that connection went beyond the surface level. They shared things like a family would share things within a household. They had one purpose, which was the glory of God. And that familial relationship spread to the way that they handled all their earthly possessions. Look at verse 45. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So they had this authentic unity, and that resulted in an authentic generosity. They were authentically generous. These people were living with open hands. If someone in their community had a need, they were willing to sell what they had, their possessions, their property, in order to meet those needs. That's not promoting communism. Nobody was forcing them to do this. They were willingly giving up their possessions to help others. In other portions of Scripture, we see that these believers were willingly giving up their possessions in order to further the mission of God. See, authentic disciples are going to be generous because they understand that everything that they have been given has come from God, and they know that God will meet whatever need that they have in the future. verses 46 and 47 give several indications that this community of disciples was authentic. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here we go. This is the 5-for-1 special. They were faithful, relational, joyful, worshipful, and missional. They were faithful to gather daily to study the scriptures together. They got together regularly to eat meals. A picture of, again, that community, that relationship, that fellowship that they had with one another. It said they did so with glad and generous hearts, praising God. So when they got together, they got together to joyfully worship their Lord. They started talking about the things that God was doing in and among them. And that mirth and alacrity gave them favor with others in the city. They didn't become a cult camp that cut themselves off from the outside world. They still had relationships with those outside of the faith. The Bible says that they had favor with all people. They were people that even the lost people wanted to be around, and what that led to was reproduction. God was adding to the church daily. People were seeing this community, and they wanted to know what it was all about. They spread the gospel, and God's Spirit worked in people's lives, and people responded by following Jesus themselves. So it was clear they were authentic followers of Christ as they interacted with the community of disciples, and they lived missionally in the community in Jerusalem. Could the same thing be said about our community? Are we united, generous, faithful, relational, joyful, missional? Would people look at our community of believers and want to know more about what following Jesus is all about? Let me get a little bit more personal. As a representative of our community of disciples, would people look at you and say, you are the real deal? You are an authentic follower of Christ, someone that they would want to follow as they follow Jesus. See, I think these verses give a clear picture of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple will be reorienting every aspect of their life under the lordship of Jesus and leading others to do the same through the power of the Spirit. Being a disciple shapes our entire lives. We can't be a community of disciples unless the individuals within the community are devoted, in awe of God, and are authentic. This is a kind of a no-duh bottom line, but I think it really captures what I want to drive home this morning, is that a community of disciples will be centered on following Christ. A community of disciples will be centered on following Christ. So we need to ask ourselves a couple questions. Is your life centered around following Jesus? What are you devoted to? What is it that you just give yourself completely to? Is it the Word of God, fellowship, the gospel, prayer? What is it that inspires awe in you? Is it Steph Curry dropping a three-pointer from half court? Or is it the power of God? Is it the plot twist in your favorite TV show? Or the new song by your favorite band? Or is it the new truth about God revealed to you during your time of prayer? What determines how you prioritize your life? Who you hang out with? How you spend your time? What you do on vacation? What guides you as you build relationships with people at work and family, friends and neighbors? And the answer to all these questions for a follower of Christ should be the gospel, right? We should conform our entire lives around the commitment to Christ, but how often do we start to build our lives around other things? How often are there churches that emphasize other things instead of following Jesus? God has ordained that his followers be in community to encourage and help each other to center our lives on the gospel. A community of disciples, a church, is a group of people that covenant together to have their lives shaped by the gospel. Because we know iron sharpens iron, right? That's somewhere in the book. We hold each other accountable. We stir each other up to gospel-centered living. That's the purpose of community. So before I close, I want to just give us three quick observations, things that we can take from this passage and apply to our lives. The first one is this, is that community is fundamental to discipleship. Community is fundamental for discipleship. Because from the very beginning, followers of Jesus have always been in community. We saw in John 1 how it's a evidence of the gospel change in our life. Because Christians were never meant to be alone. Hebrews 10:23-25, familiar passage. And it gives this command to gather together in community. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this passage just, it screams that, hey, you need each other. And as the days grow darker and our world becomes more and more wicked, and we have more and more evil things available at our disposal, we need each other more and more every day to stay devoted to God, in awe of God, and authentic in the way that we live our lives before God. Sure, you can be saved and not be in community with other believers, but I don't think you can be a healthy disciple of Christ without community. Christ established the church, he's united us together through the gospel, and he has purpose that we would work together to follow him. So community is fundamental to discipleship. Second thought is this: community is where the gospel is brought to life. Community is where the gospel is brought to life because it's in community that the truths of the gospel are applied. It's in community that the gospel goes from good thoughts to practical action. The gospel tells us that we need to love one another because if we can't love our brother who we can see, how can we love God who we can't see? That's in 1 John. So we know, from the gospel that we have to love one another, but we really see the gospel at work in community when we have to love a brother or a sister who is not that easy to love. We know the gospel teaches us to be generous and take care of those who have needs among us. But it's in community where that thought gets put into action and we actually have to dig into our pockets and generously give to meet the needs of others. And that's just a few examples of how the gospel comes to life when we're in community. So we need community because it stretches us and it makes us live in reality of the gospel that we proclaim to believe. The church should be an earthly expression of God's heavenly kingdom. Our community of disciples should give the world a heavenly foretaste. It should be in the community of disciples where the words of the Lord's Prayer are made real. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as a community, we have to strive for that, to bring the gospel to life in all of its aspects, making God's kingdom visible. And the third thought is this, is community is where mission is empowered. There's something powerful and impactful about people that gather together for a singular purpose. That's why people gather together to protest after some type of injustice. We'll see this at political rallies, where a candidate rallies people together to try to persuade crowds to vote for him. They have this hope that a gathered people will make an impact, that it will sway opinions, that it will affect change. Because when people are gathered together, the voices are louder, the messages are bolder, and the overall significance of the cause is raised. A greater cause than a protest or a political rally is the mission of God. We gather as a community to push an agenda, but the agenda is not ours. is God's. We gather to scatter, and we must rally around the mission of God as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the world. My favorite basketball coach is Mike Krzyzewski, former coach of Duke. And he used to use this illustration of the fist a lot. He would hold up his hands showing the five individual fingers. And he says, hey, if you're in a fight, one finger can only do minimal damage. But when you bring those fingers together into a fist, now your hand turns into a weapon. And you would often see Coach K during games making a fist and pointing to it. And what he was doing is not calling a play, but he was reminding his team that they had to work together if they wanted victory. And I desire that we would be a force, a weapon for the gospel in our city. A community of disciples that moves together to make Jesus known and his kingdom visible. Through our witness, people should come face to face with the gospel and have to consider, do I really need to follow Jesus? See, we can try to do this on our own, but when we work together, it multiplies the impact. We see that in the text as these disciples came together under the banner of the gospel God added to the church. And I think most of us would say that we would want to be disciples that make disciples. Well, it's in community that you're going to be equipped, encouraged, and empowered for the mission of the gospel. So that main thought this morning, a community of disciples is going to be centered on following Jesus Christ. And if Restoration Fellowship is going to be a community of disciples, we got to be committed to having our lives centered on following Jesus. We got to be devoted. We got to be in awe of him. We got to be authentic. So let's be faithful to gather together, stir each other towards gospel-centered living as followers of Jesus Christ. And then finally, if you're listening this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, but after today, you're interested in learning more about what it means to follow Jesus, we would love to explain to you more about how the gospel can change your life and how following Jesus will be the best decision that you've ever made. And so if that's you, love to meet you after service and talk with you more about the gospel. Let's bow our heads this morning and let's talk to the Lord. Father, thank you. God, thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that from the very beginning, you established that the Christian life was not to be meant to be lived alone. God, it's hard enough trying to do this with other people, but God, if we were had to be on our own, God, and not receiving that encouragement and the examples of other believers, God, it would be so difficult to live for you. So, God, we thank you for the church. We thank you for establishing community as part of the gospel. And I pray that as our church, as at Restoration Fellowship, God, that we would live in the truth of these things. God, that we would form tight fellowship with one another. God, that the gospel would be at the forefront. God, that we would be devoted to the word of God and to praying. God, that we would be authentic believers. God, that when people look at the gospel and they see our lives, they would say, oh, those two things definitely match. So God, help us to be those type of believers.